Okay, we're on Perek Lamed Tes Pasuk Yud Gimel. The story up to now. Story up to now is Yosef ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife starts up with Yosef. It was a time when nobody was home, like we learned last week. I mean, 2 weeks ago. Everybody was away for a holiday, whatever it was. She came home to him, and she grabbed his, well, with the happened, she grabbed his garment, and she said, be with me. And he left the garment with her, and he ran outside. That's what we're up to now. So it says, about one thing it says, Vayonaz Vayetza Achutz, at the end of Pasuk Yud Beis, the Mefarshim ask, Vayonaz means he ran out, Vayetza Achutz, and he, Vayonis means he ran. Vayetze hachutza means he went out. What's the double expression? Vayonis, vayetze hachutza. So the Kol Yakar explains that obviously if somebody's running in the street, they look guilty. And if you're running away from a crime,
like OJ, right?
Yeah, you look guilty. So it says, Yosef only ran outside the house. Once he came outside the house, vayetze hachutza, he went normally. He just ran away from her, but once he was outside, he went vayetze hachutza. And the Mefarshim say, and the Medrash says, that in the merit that Yosef ran away from Potiphar's wife, that's why we say in Halal, Hayom ra vayonas. They also ran away. Okay? The sea split, so to speak, ran away. That was the merit for Yosef running away from the wife of Potiphar. Okay, that's where we're up to now. And it was when Potiphar's wife saw that he left her garment in his hand, and he ran outside. He fled the room. So what happens? Vatikra, and she called La'anshi Beisit to the people from her household. In other words, she was the guilty one. But she wanted to dump the blame, obviously, onto Yosef. She's not going to make herself guilty. Now what happened is, Yosef ran away from the evil, which by the way shows another lesson, that whenever a person is faced with an opportunity of temptation, you have to run away from it. It's not enough to walk away from evil. In fact, by Kriyas Yam, by Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Pasuk says, Kivarach Ha'om. In the beginning of Parshas Bashalach, it says, the Jews had to run away from Egypt. When Mashiach comes, it says they're going to go very slowly. Lo b'menusin teleichu. They're not going to run out of Golus when Mashiach comes. But Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Pasuk says, Kivarach Ha'om, that they to run away. So in Chassidus it explains why by Yetzias Mitzrayim did the Jews have to run out of Egypt. And by Mashiach's coming, they're going to go slowly. They're not going to have to run out of Golus. So the answer is really what we're learning here. When a person is connected to evil, and they have a temptation, or they had temptations of evil, then they have to be an extremist to run away from it. For instance, somebody who is addicted, let's say to cigarettes, or to alcohol, or to drugs, or whatever it is, they have to be more extremist of not even going next to a guy who's smoking, so to speak, because the fact that they were once involved and were addicted to it, so that's they're more prone to coming back to it. Somebody that never smoked, they don't have the temptation, so therefore they don't have to be such an extremist as the person who was addicted to it. The same thing in Mitzrayim, when the Jews left Egypt, because there was no Matan Torah yet, because the Jews were not purified yet, so therefore they were connected to the corruption of evil. They were connected to evil. Therefore, when you want to run away from evil, and you have a connection to the temptations, then you have to run away from it to an extreme. When Mashiach comes, the Pasuk says that Sruach Atuma Avim in Ha'aretz, Hashem will remove impurity from the world, so there won't be any more connection to evil. If there won't be any more connection to evil, it won't be necessary for the Jews to run out of Egypt, or run out of Golus, because we're not connected to it. Yosef over here was faced with a temptation, which obviously he passed, because he did see the image of his father in the window, the Medrash says, and that Yaakov said to him in the vision that he saw, all the names of the tribes are going to be engraved on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Do you want your name to be part of it or not? Or do you want to be erased? And Yosef right away he held himself back, but because he was connected to the temptation with this woman, so Yosef ran away, he had to run away. And that's the concept of Varacham, which teaches a Jew, just in practical living, that if a Jew has, like it says, by a Nazir, not in this week's Pasha, next week's Pasha of Nasi, when it speaks about a Nazir, it says a person who has a connection to wine, means you know, they have a temptation for wine which leads to no good things, so the Torah says you have to become a Nazirite, a Nazir. Why? Because you have to become an extremist to separate yourself from the evil. So the Bechal teaches a person is not allowed to put himself halachically into a temptation situation, and if they get stuck in a temptation situation, like it says by Yosef, by Yonos, they have to actually run away. Mamish, run away from evil.
Why was she going to get into trouble for doing this? No one was there to see it.
If he snitched on her, she would get into trouble. In fact, the Mefarshim Taka discussed this whole issue. It says in the Pasuk Yudal, it says, Atikra Lanshi Besa. She called to the men of the household. We just got through saying, the Mefarshim asked, there was nobody home. It says nobody was home. What do you mean she called to the people of the household? So it says she started screaming and yelling. Or as some Mefarshim say, the people came home by now, at this time, or she waited for them to come back. But she spoke to them. And she said to them, Lamed. It's the same meaning. She wanted her husband to believe the story. So she needed help from the people to convince her husband that she's the innocent one. That means she was the person that was picked on, so to speak.
She may as well go first because she figured Yosef was going to.
Right, that's the best way. Best defense is offense. So she thought, let me put the blame on him first, right away, and then they won't have to blame to me. And she said the following, Ru'u, I want you to see, meaning not see actually, but means to understand. Other people say that other Mefarshim learn Ru'u, that she actually brought Yosef in front of her. And she said, you see, this is the guy that came and I was the victim. Not Yosef was the victim, I was the victim. And she said, Hey, Vilonu Ish Ivri L'tzachik Banu, you brought this Jewish person to play with us. And in other words, she says, it's your fault that you brought this Jewish guy. Because we see later on in Chumash that the Egyptians hated the Hebrews, the Jews, to such an extent, as it says later on when the brothers came down to Yosef, to Eva, he was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat bread with the Jews. They had nothing to do with them. So she blamed her husband here also. She said to him, who told you to bring this Ivri into the house? You should keep him into the field to separate it from all of us. And you bring in the Ramban says that, of course he took advantage of this and to exploit it and so on and so forth. And she said, boy, lie. Lishkavi me, he came to be with me. The Ekra Bakil Godon, I screamed with a loud voice, and as she's going to continue, he got scared and he ran away, and so on and so forth. Now, what is this expression that she says, Hevi Lanu, plural? What does it mean, Hevi Lanu? So Lanu means into the house, or what other Mefarshim learn. She got the other women in the house to be on her side. Hey, Vilani, look at you brought to us, to the women of the house. And she attacked the whole thing to get this against her, against Yosef, against the husband. And this is another interesting tradition. Bechlal, the Mefarshim say, the Ramban says in many places, all the stories that happen in Chumash are symbols and signs for what happens throughout history. Okay? The anti-Semites throughout history, and this is what Mefarshim said, and the Malbim says that the anti-Semites throughout the ages always got the masses of the people to get with them to go against the Jews. There's a few anti-Semites, like a few of the anti-Semitic priests of the olden times, with the blood libels. Now they're using Muslim blood for matzah, and they're using Christian blood, you know, and they they wake up the masses to go against the Jews. That's exactly what Fatifa's wife did. She hated, she was upset that Yosef didn't give in to her what she wanted. So what did she do? She gathered the masses around her to go fight against the Jew. And that's the symbol of what happens historically. He says, for their own self-interest, they get the citizens against the Jews, and they make the pogroms and the masses against the Jews, and this is because of this story that happened here in Chumash. But that's the way it is. Everything that happens in Chumash is a symbol for what happens historically to the Jews.
Why need to be to Yosef HaTzadik, so think? Why he should go through that?
Because he passed the test. In other words, Hashem gave him the test. But let's take it a step further. The reason why he was called Yosef HaTzadik is because he passed this test.
Okay.
Besides the fact that he was able to be a Mitzrayim and a religious Jew, but in other Mefarshim learn, the reason why he was called Yosef HaTzadik is because he passed this test. Now, what does this mean for us? It means for us a very important lesson. The fact that Yosef passed the test, and the Torah tells us about it, shows that a Jew has the ability to pass also such similar tests. A Jew can't say, well, I can't pass the test, Yosef was a tzaddik, he passed the test, I'm not Yosef a tzaddik, and therefore I don't have to pass the test. I don't have to pass the test. But the fact that the Torah says Yosef passed the test, and the Torah is telling us this is a story, it's not only a story that took place, it's a lesson. That a person has the ability to pass all tests. How? The Mefoshim add to this. By Yosef seeing Yaakov's vision in the window. That means, when a person is about to give in to a test.
Why was it, you feel?
When he was about to fail the test, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And a person looks at her ancestors, at the fathers, so to speak. At the fathers that lived through the difficulties, and they passed the tests, and so on and so forth. That gives the Jew the strength and the ability to pass all the tests. And if somebody says, I can't pass the test, it's not true, because Yosef already broke through the barrier, and Nitaka Yosef was the first one, let's say, so he had a harder time to break through the barrier. But once he broke through the barrier, everybody has the ability now to pass the test. He saw his father, but that means the father gave him the koyach. Our forefathers gives us the strength. That's what it means. By seeing the image of Yaakov, it teaches us that the patriarchs and the Avis and the Shvatim and everybody gives us the test. Now the Gemara says that Yosef only sanctified God's name in private, because nobody else was around. Therefore, only a hay was added to his name. The pasuk we say in Yom Chamishi of the Hayyim Yom Chamishi B'Shabbos, it says Eidus B'Yahaysef Samay, not Yosef B'Yahaysef. They added a hay to his name. There's two reasons in the Gemara why they added a hay to his name. But one reason is because when he passed the test, he sanctified Hashem's name privately, but they added Hashem's name to him, a letter of Hashem's name. Yehuda, who publicly, by the Thomas story that we learned, by Yehuda who publicly sanctified God's name, the whole name of Yehuda is on God's name. Because the name of Yehuda is Yud Ke Vav Dalet Hey. Yeah. So the whole name of Yehuda is Yud Ke Vav Ke with a Dalet in the middle. So Yehuda, who sanctified God's name publicly, is called completely on God's name. Yosef, who sanctified God's name in private, a hey was added, a hey from Hashem's name. And if it's interesting, if you look at Yosef, it's Yud Kei Vav. Mm-hmm. Yud Kei Vav, but not the full name of Hashem. Mm-hmm. So, but the important lesson of it is that every Jew has the ability to pass any test. It's self understood, you don't put yourself in a predicament of tests. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You don't, as this story goes, you don't go into the market full of Zainus and say, okay, I'm going to pass the test. I mean, obviously you don't do that. But if Hashem gives the person the test, Yosef's story gives us the strength that we could pass the test without any questions.
But Yehuda already called Yehuda.
You're right. But they called them many names were called based on future incidents that happened. Based on the fact that many names in Chumash were called and names that happened later. What do you wanted to say something before? Okay. Okay.
Oh yeah, why was he put in the position to
get the test?
Yeah, to get.
Because Hashem wanted that we should now have the ability to pass the test. So what did he do? He stuck a carbon. He stuck a carbon, a sacrifice, Yosef. Yosef passed the test, and now we have no excuses for it.
No, actually, what I meant was, why was there a danger that he would fail the test? Why
he almost did.
To see the image of his father, to turn away the woman.
He almost, because it was such a big temptation, she was chasing him for who knows how many months. It was a long time. And he was about to give in.
So wasn't it Hashem who had to interfere and come in with...
That's what it says. The Gemara says, the Sepasik can tell him. Sefer Rosh HaLetzadik U'mevakesh HaMisei. The Gemara uses the expression the Rosh, meaning the Yetzer Hara, is looking out for the Tzadik and wants to kill him. Vilmale HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oizrei. The Gemara says, if God wouldn't give him the strength, Lo Yuchale, we would not be able to overcome. Like it says, Elokim Lo Yazvenu BiYodei. The pasuk says, God doesn't let the person go. This whole incident is again to teach us a Jew has the sometimes could succumb to this evil, and which shows, by the way, that it's a person shouldn't think that it's something out of the natural. This is normal that a person should fall prey to a test, but at the same time, the Jew has to know we have the ability to overcome it. And therefore, we do ask Hashem every day in davening, we shouldn't be given tests. But if we get a test, if Hashem gives us the... Yosef didn't ask for the test. A Jew asks every day in davening... One second. A Jew asks every day in davening, God, do me a favor, don't give me tests. If we get a test, Hashem gives us the courage to do it.
But Yosef didn't ask, but his behavior brings the test.
What did he do? He started combing his beard. He combed his beard, no? So. Yeah.
What was it that Yehuda did? Sorry.
With the story of Tamar, when Tamar said, I'm pregnant from this guy, he publicly said it was me. So he sanctified God's name.
I thought this came out because he was combing his hair.
Huh? Yeah, but it's not the same type of hair to cause this to happen.
Why not?
On Yosef's level, yes. On our level, no. Hashem said, and this is, you want to take it a step further? Take it a step further. L'chayru, what did Yosef do already? He started looking handsome.
Yeah,
what did he start doing? He started looking handsome, yeah? So God will say, what am I doing already? You have to always look at what this might lead you to. And that's why Chazal emphasized the importance of making a fence around the Torah. Why is it, and people laugh at this concept of making a fence around the Torah. We have to be more fanatic. The Torah itself is fanatic enough. You have to be more fanatic than the Torah itself is. And the answer is, yeah, because that's what happens. When there's a hole in the ground, in the middle of the street, they don't let you go up all the way to the hole and say, hey, don't fall in. They put on barricades around the hole. Why you shouldn't even come close to the hole? That you should maybe even fall in, right? A person should not do things that will lead him to, God forbid, come to sin. Okay? You don't put yourself in a situation that makes it easier to sin. As the Pasuk says, Mayasa ben Shaliyachto, the Gemara says, what do you expect? You give the kid, you spoil him rotten, you spoil them completely. Like a lot of kids end up getting spoiled completely by the parents, and then they're wondering why the kids turn out to be brats. I mean, what do you want? I just read some in L'chaim this week, Taki, there was a thing that said if people would spend half the money on the kids and give them double the time, they would be much better. So what happened? You don't put yourself in a situation and then you say, oy vey, it got out of hand. I'll give you another example. To take it to an extreme, but this is not such an extreme because it's lied that it's very common today. People who are not from or live double standards of Yiddishkeit, you know, they don't live consistent Yiddishkeit, double, and the kids get the message double standards, and one day the kid comes home with a shiksa, or a girl comes home with a shaygitz, And then the parents have a freak attack. Huh? That. What's wrong?
I don't understand this word.
Shagets is a masculine shiksa. Shiksa, you heard? So shagets is a male shiksa. The male shiksa is a shagets. Anyway. Nobody ever call you shagets? Okay. Now, the kid, the boy comes home with... But no, but you gotta listen. The boy comes home with a shiksa, or the girl comes home with a shagets.
And then the boy comes home with a shagets.
Now they do. Yeah. Yeah. And then the parents have a freak attack. What's going on? So just think of it from a logical perspective. The kid turns to the parents. And by the way, this is going on. This is not stammer dreams. So then the kid turns to the parents at 1 minute. Where does it say you can't marry a guy? The Torah says you can't marry a guy. So the same Torah says you have to keep Shabbos. Same Torah says you have to keep kosher. Same Torah says you have to keep mikveh. The same Torah says all the other laws of the Torah. All these things you don't keep. So why do I have to keep this one? In other words, you're setting up the situation, the scenario for it to happen.
Yeah.
And therefore people have to be careful.
Well, but to carry your argument further, and I don't disagree with you, some of the shiksas that came... that we know from the Torah, the most righteous women.
But they all converted. Halacha.
Hello, but they were shiksas.
But they are converted. Yeah. I'm not talking about converted.
Yes.
I'm not talking about conversions halachically.
Conversion
is not shiksas.
I know, but before the conversion, what were they?
But look, they were a gaydim. They were a gaydim the whole time. But they're people that converted. We're not talking about that. You can't set up a scenario of putting a person... Now, what does Yosef's story teaches us? Yosef did something seemingly, instead of the positive, Yosef, you fight Torah, you fight matter. He started beautifying himself. What's the big deal with that? Because this led to something that causes evil. I'll give you another example, and not to speak in prost language, in coarse language, but it's a reality. You know, a lot of people dress today extremely immodestly, and then they wonder why they get raped.
Right.
They're asking for it. So what do you want? You're setting yourself up, God forbid, I'm saying you're setting yourself up for a situation. So people have to be careful. And even though somebody will think it's only a little bend, but the little crack in the wall makes a bigger crack and a bigger crack and a bigger crack. When there's no crack, there's no crack. Once there's a little crack, the crack keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So the Torah is telling us, if you analyze the whole story of Yosef with this Potiphar's wife from beginning to end, you see, Mamash, if you apply it to a practical level of how a Jew has to live, you see, Yosef started thinking about himself too much because he was very successful. What happened from the success? He started... So that caused Potiphar's wife to start up with him. But at the same time, the Torah says, nevertheless, he overcame the temptation, which shows that even in such cases, a Jew could overcome the temptation, but still you don't put yourself into that situation. What did you want to ask? Yeah, you want to ask something?
Oh, no, I don't have a question.
I just said it was just the one time that Tzaddikim, they put themselves in a certain situation to fight, even in a certain sense.
Yeah, but
tzaddik,
but this is not for us. Correct. Correct. That's not.
Without that fight, he wouldn't have. The later generations wouldn't have been able to withstand what they went through.
Correct. But Hashem doesn't want us,
right.
Definitely not regular people, to do such a lifestyle. You know what I mean? That's for sure. Out of the question.
But would he have been successful at fighting temptation without Hashem's help?
No.
Okay. But look at Avraham Avinu. No, he was when they took.
Avraham Avinu had Hashem's help too.
Wow.
Hashem helped him. Yeah. Hashem helped him. So, obviously, all the things Hashem helped. Okay. So what happened? By hearing it was Kishame when he heard Pasik Tezvav. Can I make Kayla that I raise my voice? For Ekane called, she's making a bubble mice out of the story. She's saying, when I screamed, then Vayazi big day actually he left his garment by me. And by the way, that's not what the pasuk said before happened. Vayanach, and there's a whole chart here. They bring down the differences between what happened and the way she told the story and the way she repeated it to her husband. There's three variations of the story. What the story would happen is she grabbed his garment. What did she tell everybody happened? He left his garment next to me.
Yeah.
As if he was willingly next to me. Vayanach and he ran, Vayetze Achutz and he ran outside. So that's what she told everybody in the house to get them to be on her side. Okay, that's what she did. There's another interesting halacha. It's not right from here, but there's an interesting halacha. When a judge, when a rav, a bezdin, listens to litigation, you're not allowed to hear one side without the next there. Why? Without both litigants there. You can't listen to one litigant and then call in the second litigant and hear his side of the story. Why? There's a simple logic behind it. Once you hear one side of the story, your mind is already formulating a bias towards that opinion that you're hearing. So then you're not going to be able to hear honestly the second opinion. And that's the way it works. And you see that from, what did she do? She got everybody on her side without even listening to Yosef's story. So meanwhile, she got everybody on her side. What did she do? V'tanach bigda yatzla. And she kept the garment. It's interesting. The pasuk doesn't say she kept the garment. She kept it next to her. As the Mefarshim say, the Barbanel says as evidence. And the Medrash says she was kissing the garment the whole time until her husband came home. Because she wanted to be with Yosef. But that's what it says. Vatanach big day etzla. She kept the garment near her. It doesn't say, huh? Doesn't say she kept it. You're right. Until the master came home. Until Fatifar, meaning Yosef's master, came home. And she spoke to her husband, these things, Lamer saying, this servant, and it's another interesting difference. If you see in Pasuk, Yudalid, what does she say to the people? Hevi lanu ish ivri. Ish man. Ivri means a Jewish man.
Yeah.
Here she told her husband, Eved ivri.
Yeah. Slave.
Slave. Why did she tell everybody a man, a Jewish man, and to the husband she told a Jewish slave? It's very simple. Who was she talking to at the beginning? The servants in the household.
Slaves.
Yeah, fellow slaves.
Fellow slaves. Fellow slaves are going to stick up for each other. So she didn't want to tell the slaves that this is a Jewish slave, because then they'll be on his side.
Yeah.
So she was smart. First she said, a Jewish man.
Yeah.
So automatically they'll hate him. But when she came to the husband, she said, Eved Ivri, the Jewish slave. In other words, and what is she? She's blaming her husband now, by the way. Who told you to bring a Jewish slave into the house? It belongs in the field.
Well, it's pretty understandable if you think about it. Say you were robbed, right, and the policeman shows up, and the policeman is a Schwarzer, right? We're going to say, oh, Schwarzer robbed me, a man.
I understand. This she did a lot, but that's why the Torah is changing the words. The Torah is using different words because that's the logic she was using. That you brought Letzachi B to come and sport with me, to sin with me. She said, it was when I picked up raised my voice and I screamed, he left his garment next to me again. He left the garment, and he ran outside. And again, it's a change of term. Before it says, Vayanos Vayetze Hachutza. Here she said, he ran outside, which shows his guilt. She's telling the husband he ran all the way outside, which shows that he's even more guilty than before. So what happens? The pasuk says, and it was, Kishmei Adainav is Divrei Ishti. When the master, meaning Fatifa, heard the words of his wife, Asher Divrei Elav Leimer, that he heard her saying, Kadvarim Ela, these things, Asali Avdecha, your servant did, Vayichar Ape, and he got angry. Now, what did he do if he got angry? As everybody knows, in the olden times, when you got angry at your slave, he killed him. Okay? We don't find that Fatifa killed Yosef. He put him into prison. So the Mepharshim say a few things. In the Medrash says, in the Medrash in Yalkut, it says, Fatifa didn't believe him.
Believe her.
Yeah. And Asnas, their daughter, who eventually married Yosef, told her father, I was in the house and that's not what happened. And she told him that the mother started up, not Yosef. And that's why she merited that Yosef married her. Because she saved his life.
I thought Yosef married the...
That was Asnas. Adopted daughter.
She was
Dina's daughter.
She was Jewish.
When Shechem raped Dina, she got pregnant, and this was Asnas that he married.
So they adopted Asnas.
Yeah.
That means he was angry on her, not on...
No. First he served at Yosef. Okay? Now, why didn't he kill Yosef? Obviously, outwardly for sure he had to believe his wife. Right? It would be pretty sad if he believed the slave over the wife, right?
Yeah,
okay. But why didn't he kill Yosef? Because the truth is, either like it says, he doubted, or he loved him. It was a miracle. The Mepharshim say a few answers. Why didn't Fatifa kill him? Either because he didn't believe the story. Number two, it was a miracle. Or he liked Yosef so much because he was successful. All the success in the house came because of Yosef. So he said, what, should I kill this guy? He made me successful.
Maybe he knew his wife.
I'm sure he knew his wife. Most people do.
That is the problem.
She's lying.
Can you go back to the...
I can go back as far as you want.
Back to the future.
1 second. Yeah? What?
How did... Asnat was Dina's daughter?
Dina's daughter.
Dina?
Yeah.
So what she's doing here?
She was raised.
What she's doing here?
When
Shem raped Dina,
yes.
She became pregnant.
Okay.
Dina gave birth to a daughter.
Yeah.
It was a shame for the brothers to keep her.
Okay.
So the brothers sent her away to Egypt. But they put
Dina and the baby.
Not Dina, just the baby.
Just the baby.
They sent her first class mail to Mitzrayim. But they put a bracelet on her hand that said necklace, a bracelet, whatever, that she was a girl from Yaakov's household. Because she was a Jewish girl from Dina. Now, when Yosef, she came to Egypt, Fatifar was incapable of having children.
Okay.
So therefore, Fatifar and his wife, Mrs. Fatifar, adopted this girl by the name of Asnas. Now this girl, because she was Jewish, married Yosef. But she was the one that saved Yosef, and it's possible, by the way, that she might have known that this is her uncle.
He chose her.
So it was her uncle. Yosef was her uncle, right? It was Dina's brother.
Yeah.
So it's her mother's brother.
How she know? She was so small, she didn't read Hebrew, cannot read what is written.
But Yosef knew how to read the necklace.
Yosef, yes, but when she threw it. But
so she knew. He knew. Maybe. I'm saying maybe he knew. I'm not saying for sure. What? You're allowed to marry a niece. According to the Gemara, it's a mitzvah to marry a niece. In Tzavos Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, it says you shouldn't marry a niece. And they ask on him, the Gemara says it's a mitzvah to marry a niece. It's biblically forbidden for a nephew to marry an aunt. That is a mamzer. I mean, if they have children, it's a mamzer. It's capital punishment. A nephew cannot marry an aunt, but an uncle is allowed to marry a niece, according to Halacha. So Yosef was allowed to marry his niece.
Isn't it a mitzvah?
I said, the Gemara says it's a mitzvah. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid writes you shouldn't do it. Okay.
They were half-brother and sister anyway.
Huh?
They were also half-brother and sister.
Yeah, but they had the same father.
Right.
Right.
So that's
okay.
How come Potiphar didn't test the story of his wife about Yosef?
What should he test? How should he find out? No, what should he find out?
Nobody
you told him a story.
Yosef and his wife.
Rabbi Shusterman.
Yes, sir.
Was it that you said a couple weeks back that the reason why she'd gone and she blew up was because of the fact that she left him for a year.
Right.
Okay. Well, we also say that Aishas Patifa was also one of
the Shem Shemaim. We said that. When we learned. Okay. Shh. Vayikach Adena Yosef Pasik Chof. Yosef's master took. He took him. By the way, the Malbim says, according to the Zipurna, he got angry also. Vayichad Ape, when it says he got angry, it doesn't say he got angry at Yosef. He got angry. So the Zipurna learns he got angry at his wife. What are you complaining that we had a Jewish slave in the house? You're complaining as if it's my fault that the Jewish slave, look how we prosper, you know, because of it. Another thing it says, he was angry. Why was he angry? Because now he couldn't keep Yosef as a slave anymore in the house. Yeah. But the whole success of the house came because of Yosef. So he was angry at what happened. The master of Yosef took him, meaning that, and as Mepharshim say, the Malbim says, he didn't throw him out with servants taking him away, you know, like by Achashverosh and Haman. Fatifa himself took Yosef to jail. Which shows the great admiration and love that Fatifa had for Yosef, that he personally took him to jail.
Nothing happened to his wealth and his success after Yosef.
I don't know. I don't know.
Because Yaakov and Laval, everything's good.
I don't know.
The question is, if he didn't believe her, why did he take her to the jail? Why did he take her to the jail to begin with?
Not right.
Would she start up with his wife?
I mean, she did not believe. He did not believe her.
But what she say? He should say to his wife, "You're a liar." You can't do that.
Before a slave.
You're married. You're not married.
He's not married. It says, "Okay." The master Yosef took him. And they bring down from the Medrash the following discussion. Okay, Fatifa said to Yosef in the Medrash, it says, I know it's false, this charge against you, but I have no choice. I have to put you into prison. There shouldn't be a problem in my household, and so on and so forth. Now.
Yeah, but he also said to him that, told Yosef that he knew that his wife was unfaithful on other occasions as well.
Well, that could be the matter says, I don't know. But because they say if Fatifa would have really believed Yosef that he was guilty, he would have killed him. He would have killed him.
Of course.
Because even in the right laws, adultery would be his capital punishment.
But didn't he also suspect that,
I don't know.
That she wasn't the mother of his children?
I don't know. I don't know. Could be. I didn't see it. I don't know. Another thing that there's a lesson that the Mepharshim say you learn from here. Yosef didn't fight his punishment. He accepted it.
No, I can fight it. How a slave can fight
it? Well, obviously he could have. It doesn't say he accepted it. He was in prison for 10 years. It says, why was he punished for prison for 10 years? For the slander that he brought against each one of the brothers before in Chumash, in Parshas Vayeshev. So Hashem punished. But he accepted, he understood that if it came from Hashem, Hashem wanted the story to happen. He did not do it. It wasn't his fault, obviously, in the reality of the story. He didn't do anything wrong here. If anything, he strengthened himself not to fall prey to his temptations. Nevertheless, he understood if he had to be in prison, Hashem wanted him to be in prison. Which is the concept of actual believing in the concept of Hashkacha Pratis, that whatever Hashem does is for the good. And he understood it must be a punishment for something else that went on, and therefore he accepted it. He understood that if this is what Hashem wanted, he accepted it.
But
did he? I don't know. I wasn't there, and I don't see anybody talking about it, so I don't know. It's possible. He probably said, I'm innocent. And Fatifa probably said to him, I know you're innocent. But I'm still going to keep you in prison for 10 years.
I will write a script.
Two is for another Aveda. Yeah.
That's.
I will write another book.
Yeah? Because Avram Avinu prayed not for the city of Sodom not to be destroyed. So why didn't he just stop at, you know, and not pray to change the providence? Why wouldn't Yosef pray that he would be in jail maybe 6 months or 3 months?
First of all, was Avram praying for his own story or for somebody else?
Somebody
I'm sure there were times he needed to pray for himself too.
I'm sure he did. He wanted children. He prayed.
Right.
So, a person has a right to pray. It doesn't mean that a person's in this is basic stuff, by the way. In Yiddishkeit, somebody shouldn't say, well, if I'm sick, let me leave it in the hands of God. If he wants me to die, I'll die. If he doesn't want me to die, I won't die. To be a more extreme in it, I mean, that's a little bit calmer. Let's be more extreme. A guy will say, okay, I'll run through the freeway. If Hashem wants me to get killed, I'll get killed. He doesn't want me to get killed, I'm not going to get killed. So let me just, you know, take it easy. The truth of the matter is that Torah really does ask the question, not in the form of a question, but in the form of a statement, which implies the question, maybe, Taka, a person shouldn't go to a doctor. Maybe if a person is sick, like there are certain religions that don't go to doctors, because they believe that if you're sick, this is what Hashem wanted you to be sick, and therefore you'll be sick. What's the big deal? Right? What does Hashem say? And the Gemara says, how do I know doctor has permission to heal? Maybe not. So it says, Verape, Yerape, Mikan, Shenitin, Rishus, Lorefe, Lorapis. From here we see that God gave permission for a doctor to heal. Without that pasuk, you would not be allowed to go to a doctor. Or you have another similar scenario. That the guy asked Rabbi Akiva, I think it was. He says, why do you give tzedakah? You're mixing to God's business. God made the person poor. What are you mixing into God's business and giving him money to live? You're mixing into God's business. And he says, the Gemara says, if your God loves poor people, let him make them rich. And if he doesn't, what are you mixing into God's business for, basically? So what's the answer? Or, like we say, if somebody's sick, why are you davening? Let God run the show. Whatever he wants to do, let him do. The answer is, Hashem wants us to mix into his business. Obviously. If he says, I want a doctor to heal, that means Hashem wants us to mix into his business. If Hashem says, I want you to give tzedakah, Hashem wants you to mix into his business. If Hashem wants you to daven for somebody, meaning Hashem wants you to mix into somebody else's, into his business. There is before the fact, and there is after the fact. What does this mean? There is Lahavdil, the Christian concept of turning the cheek, turning the other cheek, turning whatever, turning the cheek. Whatever. That doesn't mean that you should stick out your cheek and say, okay, slap me. You don't, if a person wants to slap you, you block him.
Of course.
Okay? You have to mix in. After you got slapped, if you didn't block it, you were too slow, and you got smacked, then a Jew has to know God wanted me to get smacked. What's the proof of it? That I got smacked. Because if Hashem didn't want it to happen, the guy wouldn't have the ability and the strength in his hand to smack me.
Or my reflex would have been faster.
Okay. But the fact that Hashem gave that, who moves the hand? Who gives the power to the hand? Who makes the hand move and everything? Hashem makes it move. So therefore, that's before the fact. Before the fact, you mix into God's business, you heal the person, you try everything you can, you daven, everything. After the person dies, God forbid, you accept it. Yeah. And you can't start blaming yourself, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have, I could have, I could have. That already is doubting what God wanted. What do you mean God wanted the person to die? Because the person died. So don't go blame yourself what you should have done. Before the person died, you have an obligation to do everything possible to make it happen.
Can you be angry with Hashem?
What if he's not Jewish?
As far as
slaps you.
Also, God wanted you to get slapped. Now,
Live faster.
If Hashem didn't want you to get slapped, you wouldn't have gotten slapped. There is an issue before the fact and after the fact. Before the fact, Hashem says, mix into my business. But after the fact, where the business wasn't mixed into, and it happened, that's coming from Hashem. So, in this story over here, Yosef said, I'm being put into prison. Okay? Hashem wants it to happen.
Accept.
What? I'm sorry?
Can you be angry with God even if it's
controversial? You could be angry all you want. It ain't going to do him any good. It ain't going to do you any good.
I mean, for you, it does.
What do you get? That's it, your frustrations.
It does because... the anger is
I'll give you a little secret. According to Torah, it's better to be angry at God than at another Jew. Because God couldn't care less. And what another
do you know?
Jew.
How do you know?
He told me.
How do you know?
Huh?
He emailed
He doesn't have to.
He emails that was just
I'm not sure.
You're not sure? I'm sure. You're not sure, and I'm sure.
And why are you sure?
Because I know. God would rather God would rather have you be angry at I'll give you a simple example.
10 years, he's not angry.
Because if somebody gets angry, it's worshipping idols, the Gemara says. Why? Because anger, like we just said, anger is a denial of the fact that it came from God.
Yeah, but there are degrees, no?
If you trust,
so there are no degrees of anger. We're not talking about anger like you want to kill anger.
A person has a right to complain to God, according to the Torah, a Jew has a right. The Baditchever, we can't do this, but the Reb Yitzchak Baditchev took Hashem to a Din Torah a few times. You know?
I heard that class. Mm-hmm. There was a class here.
He took Hashem to court for doing how? Because the whole story is about how he did it. You know what I mean? Trust me, me and you are not going to know that. But they had. He took Hashem to Din Torah. Now, Hashem says, Hashem wants us to be upset with him of why he did certain things. Okay? Not that it should, God forbid, hinder our belief in him, hinder the observance of mitzvahs, because at the same time we have to understand we can't understand what Hashem does.
Isn't that a test, though?
It's a test for us.
So
Hashem says, I'm giving you a test. At the same time, though, a Jew has a right and an obligation to come to Hashem and say, you shouldn't have killed the 6 million, and that shouldn't have, you shouldn't kill the suicide, the people that are dying now in Israel. All that. A Jew has a right, the Rebbe said this countless of times, a Yid has an obligation to have tainus to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, to have complaints against God, why he did what he did. Not, though, in a way, okay, now I'm not doing mitzvahs because of that, you know. We'll go on strike, you know. We're going to go on strike because I'm angry at God. That obviously not. But here, Yosef is accepting the punishment of what Hashem gave him, even though he was innocent. And think about this. He's innocent, and he says, what's going on here? And he said, the Mefarshim point is that if Hashem wanted him, he accepted it.
May I ask a question?
What?
The Hashem make poor people that they are... people that have money will help him. Mm-hmm. For what does Hashem need a rofe, for a doctor?
Hashem wants a shliach. Hashem wants a shliach. The doctor is only a shliach of Hashem. Hashem is the healer.
What is good to do something to do shliach?
Because that's where Hashem set up the system. Hashem set up the system in a way that the rich man is only the manager of God's money. Yeah. And Hashem wants that the doctor should be the shliach, and Hashem wants the rich man should be the shliach to give the poor man. Hashem wants that the boss should be the shliach to give the worker. Hashem, whatever it is, everybody, the way Hashem set up the world is giver and receiver, giver and receiver. There's a boss and a husband and wife, boss, worker. I mean, everything is in a way of giver and receiver. That's what it is. Hashem set up the world in that way. But everybody is a shliach of Hashem.
I have a question.
Yeah.
You were saying that you shouldn't put yourself in the position that you needed to be tested.
Right.
But then why would Hashem test you?
Because Hashem wants to test us, because when we have a test and we pass the test, we reach a much greater level than we would without the test. And that's why the whole concept of a test in Hebrew, we were learning the Shabbos by Pirkei Avos. Why a test in Hebrew is called nisoyon? Nisoyon is a test, yes. Because it comes in the word nes, which is supernatural.
Miracle.
A miracle, supernatural, and nes is also a banner. V'son nes l'kabiz goli yaseinu is a banner. When a person is given a test, he flies high, and he reveals the supernatural level, the unlimited level of godliness in the world. So when God wants a person to reach a higher level, he gives us a test. But that's when God knows and gives us the strength that we can do it, if we want to. But on our own, God says, don't ask me for tests. Don't ask me for tests. When I give it to you, I know you can do it. It's like a teacher will tell the student, now I'm going to give you extra work, I know you can do it. Don't come and ask me for extra work. What?
Is another phase of that, that God give you a test, you sin, and another test, you sin, and you had the possibility to become Baal Tshuva.
That's another thing. That's step number two.
If you will not sin, you would not become Baal Tshuva. So Baal Tshuva is so high.
That's why. Yeah. Even when a Jew sins, let's get a few premises straight. Basic belief, okay? Basic belief is God is good. Number one. Number two, Tav ha-tev le-hetev, the nature of good is to do good. That's a given. If you don't believe in that, go home and sleep. God is good, the nature of good to do good. Therefore, everything God does is for the good. What good is there when a person sins? There's also good in it. Because in order to become a Baal Tshuva, you have to be able to sin. That's after the fact, though. That doesn't mean a guy should come along and say, okay, I want to become a Baal Tshuva, I want to reach a higher level, I'm going to sin, and then I'm going to do Tshuva. Because after the Oshuv, I must speak and be other last is Tshuva. If a person says, I'll sin and I'll do Tshuva, God will not give him the opportunity to do Tshuva. He can still do Tshuva, but God's not going to give you the opportunity. When God, again, there's before the fact, like we said, there's before the fact, there's after the fact. Before the fact, should I sin? 100% not. After the fact, I sinned. What's the good in it? The good in it is now I can become a Baal Tshuva, which is a greater level than before I sinned. But that's only after the fact. You can't go sin and say, okay, I'm going to become a Baal Tshuva.
Post factum.
Post factum.
But regardless, he still pays for his sin. Regardless. If he's forgiven or not forgiven.
You don't pay for the sin. If you do Tshuva, you're not paid for the sin. No punishment.
Payback.
Tshuva wipes off the punishment.
Yeah.
And then also the dues?
The dues. Everything is free. But that, again, that's after the fact that the person sinned.
Post factum.
And that everything in Yiddishkeit is like that. Before it happened, Hashem says, mix into my business. It's Mashiach calling. Bye. Bye. Before the fact, Hashem says, mix into my business. After the fact, Hashem says, accept it for what it is, because I did it. And now make the best out of it. What happened, Yosef being in prison? He made the best out of the situation. Because of him being in prison, interpreting the butler and the baker's dream, he ended up interpreting Pari's dream, and that made him to become the prime minister, the second to Pari.
Yeah.
Why? Because he understood, if God puts him in prison, there's a reason for it. That doesn't mean you say, okay, put me into prison. There's before the fact, there's after the fact. And that is basic Inyan and Yiddishkeit. Before the fact, Hashem says, I want you to mix into my business, get every medical thing possible. The person died, it's after the fact, God did it.
When the Nazi put me in prison, I did not say Lavak Yosef.
I understand. Because you have to try to get out. Yeah. But Yosef obviously accepted as it is, and that was it.
He has a good time in prison.
Huh?
He had a good time in prison.
For 10 years?
How do you know?
Are you there?
Right here. Look.
What?
You don't know what's in the prison.
You want to join him?
You don't know what's in the
prison. Do you know that he was sitting in prisons and they didn't have TV sets with a gym like they have today in the prisons?
They were
healthier. They were in dungeons for 10 years.
He didn't have robotism after this?
I don't know what he had. Okay.